And then he says, it's done. It's completed. Now, Paul, after his vision, according to 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10, he was given a thorn in the flesh after his vision, so he would be constantly reminded of his flesh's weakness. Constantly reminded. So that he would glory not in himself, not in his own wisdom, but in the weakness of his flesh. So he had to remain in the Spirit. He drew his strength from Christ. That was his take-home message. Our new nature must be trained. If we had new bodies and immature natures, you know what? We would tend toward Phariseeism. We would be in the same boat. We would be like those who are the Catholics or the Orthodox or the mainline denominations or now even the evangelicals who put themselves above everyone else. We have the knowledge. You must come to us. You must learn from us. We will decide who gets to learn and who doesn't. We will rule by force. That is works-based religion. That is an anathema to God because that is you standing in the flesh, in your strength, when God says, 1 Corinthians 1:29, no flesh shall glory before me, ever, none. It teaches us humility. That is why we were left here, in the flesh, with our godly nature, very immature. That is why God designed birth, growth, and development as he did to be a constant reminder that when you're born, you have no clue what's going on. You have to be trained. And that is still true today. That cute little bundle of joy, which is actually a stinking, filthy sinner in the making, who will reach up and rip your throat out unless it's trained properly. That is what we have to keep in mind. And even after salvation, we now have an immature new nature that we have gone back to being infants, and we must grow and develop. And this is so we be examples to the lost in humility. Not lording over them saying, hey, if you gotten saved, you got a new body and you wouldn't care about any of this. Maybe we'll teach you about the truth. Maybe we won't. So oneness in Christ also means identification in life, but also oneness by entering into his death. This is what baptism is. Baptism does not save you. Some teach that. That's wrong. The Bible doesn't say that. Baptism is a public declaration of what has occurred in your life. You can go all life being saved and never being baptized. Why you would do that, I don't know. Because then you would be a hidden Christian, not in a church, not identifying with any Christian people and trying to walk alone. That is pride. That is not humility. That is being Saul. That didn't have a happy ending. But it shows that oneness by entering into his death. Christians do not escape death. The old man must die. The old man does die. That is the promise in Genesis 2:17. You eat of the tree of knowledge, you're going to die. And they did die spiritually. And the old man must always die to meet, to satisfy the demands of the law. in John 17, 20 through 23. We identify with Christ, and then we are in him, he is in us, and we are in the Father, who is also in us. Via the Spirit of God. So this oneness is complete and implies sharing death and life of Christ as it is appointed unto all people to die once, then the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. God does not rehabilitate sin. You cannot rehabilitate the old nature. You cannot rehabilitate the flesh. They must die. It has been judged and must die as demanded by the law. This is why all things must either be purged by blood, in our case, the sacrifice of Christ, or by fire, which is us by the fiery trials, the parismas, that 1 Peter talks about. And later, the universe is consumed by fire before the new earth is created. And that's in 2 Peter. It is through blood and through fire the things are purified. Well, our blood is worthless. And so Christ underwent all that for us, and we are clothed in his righteousness. But now we must be trained. And while we hold on to the flesh and our sinful worldviews, because we're ignorant and don't know any better, Christ must allow these trials to occur. Because Satan demands to grind us like he did Peter. And Christ is constantly praying for us that we would be strengthened in the Spirit and go through this and see ourselves as needing to be totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. I want to drive that point home over and over and over again, because far too many Christians believe they have to stand in their own strength, pick up the weapons in Ephesians 6, and charge Satan, teaching him a lesson. Bible didn't say any of that. That's the mark of a fool. Law only brings death. This is why I almost died. Under the penalty of the law, death was the sentence, separation from God. Without hope of reconciliation. Under law, there is no hope. Thus, works of the law cannot bring life, for the law demands death. And if you seek to find life under the law, there's no provision in there. By embracing the law, you're literally embracing your own eternal destruction. So why would you, after salvation, return again to that? That's like embracing a rotting, dead, filthy, decaying corpse. Saying, I would rather have this than Christ now that I'm saved. Remaining the old man leaves one under the death sentence, eternally. The lot of all who sin and die without Christ. Absolutely no hope. Works cannot save you. They only condemn you. You turn to Revelation 20, 11 through 15. What condemns those people? Well, the name isn't written in the book of life, so that's not good. But God opens up the books, many, one for each person probably, of works. And there they are. And you might as well say the book of death, because that's what it is, and they all go to the lake of fire. Though Christ kept all the law, this does not ensure his resurrection, his life. Not at all. Keeping the law only meant he did not sin and come under the condemnation of the law. But the law did not give him life. Obedience to becoming the sin sacrifice on the Stavros and paying for sin is what ensured his life and ours. Christ did not gain life by keeping the law. That was just what he had to do to be the sin sacrifice. So as Christ died, so we die. The old man, the sin nature, must die to be replaced by the new nature, which is not tainted by sin. If the old man does not die, our fallen nature remains enslaved to sin. We have no hope. We are of all people the most to be pitied then. We cannot be temples of God's Spirit if we remain in the old man, though we can with sinful flesh. Or 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. Our bodies, because they contain our new nature, are the temples of the Holy Spirit, of God. Holy Spirit resides within them, as does the image of Christ within us. Thus, that old man must be crucified so Christ can live in us, spiritually guiding our lives via the Holy Spirit, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore. Nevertheless, the life which I now live, I live through the Son of God, who died for me. Paraphrase. Place the Holy Spirit is not attached to sinful flesh, but is retained in our new natures, which is attached to our flesh. That is how it works. So, people want to be strong. They're taught from the pulpits to be strong. And it's bad teaching at best. Sinful man speaks of freedom without ever being free. God sets us free from sin and the second death through the death of the old man. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are free from sin, the sin nature. We are free from being enslaved to the sin principle. This does not mean that we do not sin. We're also free from the death penalty of the law, since we are covered by the righteousness of Christ and already died. Thus, we are no longer enslaved to sin, law, and death. Life replaces death then. Since through Christ we have died to sin, and Christ lives after death, so shall we live after death also. Since Christ was raised from the dead, showing God approved of his sin payment, we also have hope that we will arise from the dead after we are separated from our fleshly bodies. Indeed, the resurrection of our new nature from the death of our old man gives us hope for our bodily resurrection. And this is what we hope for. This is our first fruit of life. So this whole dispensation, from the ascension of Christ until Christ returns, is all about first fruits. Christ is the first fruit of complete salvation. Our new nature, though we remain in our fleshly bodies, is the first fruit of our salvation. And we see this throughout the writings in the New Testament. From Acts through Jude, through the Peters. This is a period of first fruits. Laying that foundation, laying that groundwork. And Revelation talks about both the millennial kingdom, as it does in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets. And then comes the end. Now, we should not sin in our flesh. Should. Many false doctrines have arisen from the improper hermeneutics of this concept, i.e. that we can live sinlessly. Obviously, we don't and cannot. John, in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, is implicit. If we say we have no sin, we call Christ a liar. Just so you know. To say we are no longer slaves to sin does not mean we do not sin. What it does mean is that we choose to sin. And that's, if Christians live in the power of the Spirit, weak in self, sin can be avoided. However, when we choose to walk in the flesh, we sin. Walking apart from the Spirit is sin. In fact, Romans 14:23, let's go there. This is one of the three definitions of sin in the New Testament. And we're going to go to the latter part of this verse. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If you do something in your strength, it is not faith. It is you acting in your flesh. It is sin. To proceed from faith means resting in the Spirit, and the Spirit is empowering you and working through you and giving you the skills or knowledge or whatever you need for that moment, the charisma of the Spirit. So it's literally God, the Father and Christ through the Spirit, through you, accomplishing this will. And we are just granted a portion of the glory for not quenching him, for not fighting against the Spirit. So, Christians are the true schizophrenics. You read Thomas Hazzard's and according to his writings, there is no such psychiatric diagnosis as true schizophrenia. Two personalities. We have two personalities contrasted within ourselves. The godly nature, the image of Christ, empowered by the Spirit, and the flesh, which seeks to roll around in sin continually. Hates God. Refuses to have anything to do with God. It's a constant rebellion against God. And cannot please God. Thus, Christians are the only true schizophrenics in the world. Because we have both the new nature and this sinful flesh. Flesh is weak, as I said, always hostile to God. Romans 8, 5 through 11. Can't make it clearer than that. Thus, if you fight against the Spirit, you grieve or quench the Spirit. Then one seeks strength in the flesh. Boop, sin. That is what Satan's constantly tempting us to do. That is why we have the parismas. To show that when we stand in the flesh, we are actually weak, though we are tempting to be strong. Because we refuse to be weak in the Spirit, which makes us strong because the Holy Spirit is empowering us, working through us, protecting us from the wiles of the devil, not from harm from the world. You want to be protected from harm in the world, don't get saved. Because those who get saved are hated by the world. Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and read about all those who died horrible deaths because they believed God. And I could mention Christ. And Abel. So, if your idea of accepting Christ and being saved is to get out of the troubles of the world and not be hurt by the troubles in the world or by the influences of the world or by the anger of the world, you were sold a bill of goods. Are you even saved? That's why so many fall away. Somebody lied to you and may have you make a false profession of faith. And now, when the world turns to hurt you because it hates you, you fall away. That's the troubles and cares of the world in the parable of the sower. They fall away. They were lied to, or they were believing something that wasn't true. If one remains weak in the flesh, then you follow the Spirit, avoiding sin. That is what the real issue is. Avoiding sin. The trials and testings are what train us. They train us to maturity in Christ to know the difference. Hebrews 5:14, the foundation verse of this whole ministry, that we might have our senses exercised to know the difference between good and evil. That is maturity. That is true maturity. The duty of every Christian is to yield themselves to God as instruments in righteousness. The lost have no choice. They're always in sin. Even when they do good, it's sin. The Christians have choice. You only have one choice. The flesh or faith. That's it. When you make the decision in your flesh, it is sin. It is without faith. When you make a decision in your faith, you are praying to the Spirit. You're using the Word of God. You're relying upon the image of Christ within you. Even imperfectly, you will do good. So it really comes down to, whom do you serve? However, since we're immature in our new nature, we fall prey to fleshly sins that so easily besets us. Thus, the judgment seat of Christ. We have to give an account for all that which we do in rebellion. And we have to give an account for that which we've done in ignorance and didn't repent from. So recapping just a couple of three major points from this lesson. Life replaces death. Since through Christ we have died to sin and Christ lives after death, so shall we live after death. Remember, Christ was raised from the dead, so God approved of a sin payment, so we have hope that we will arise from the dead also. The resurrection of our new nature from our old self, old man, gives us hope for our bodily resurrection. This is our first fruit. Remember, baptism is a metaphor for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's done in the water to show that it's all done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we repent and die to the old man, to self, emerge, and immersion is the burial. And then arising from the waters is the resurrection of the new nature. And finally, the Christian's schizophrenic. We only have one choice, basically, in life. Flesh or faith? Flesh or faith? When you're lost, you got no choice. It's only flesh. Not that there's not faith, but it's all in the flesh. It's all in sin. It's all in the things of the world. But for the Christian, it's faith in God. When we say faith, we're saying faith in God, faith in Christ, faith in the Spirit. And that only comes through the reading of the Word of God and being taught by the Holy Spirit as we read and pray. If you remain weak in the flesh, then you follow the Spirit of avoiding sin. Now, trials and testings, they're fiery, they're no fun. They train us. And they bring us to maturity in Christ to know the difference and choose the good. Now, in case you're confused, death defines this creation. This creation, including man and the flesh, was never designed for eternity. It was designed to bring those few whom God had chosen from eternity past before creation to be complete in His image, in the image of God, that we may reflect His glory throughout all eternity. I did not choose me. Trust me. I'd be the last person to be climbing on this train. All of us are. There's none who seeks after God. No, not one. We all hated God. It is God who chose us. So if people seek to glorify death and justify life by the law which demands death for any infraction, that doesn't even make sense. But that is the thinking of the lost. Salvation, Christ's old man. The Christian's old man died. Excuse me, Christ never had an old man nature. The Christian's old man died, replaced by the new nature, preparing us for eternity. That is the purpose of this creation. Do not be confused. Do not be led astray that this is it. This is just the training ground. Our choice? Walk in the faith and the Spirit, or walk in the weakness of sinful flesh. Christ does not leave us abandoned. He allows the testing that teaches us His wisdom. I want you to understand that Christ never lied to His people. He never said, get saved because it's the easy road. It's the narrow road. It's the hard road. And as we walk down that narrow road through that narrow gate, the path becomes thinner and narrower, scraping off the flesh as we go along until we are called home. He is molding us into His image And just as it's tough in childhood being disciplined, so we have to learn to do right. So it's tough being disciplined in the love of the Lord. But if you are not disciplined, you are not children of God. And you might as well go back to the easy road and live the fast life, because this is the best the lost will ever have. Thank you.